So we're going to look at John chapter 3. And so we're looking at John the Baptist speaking. So remember, at Christmas time, there was two boys that were born that were going to change the world, right? So John the Baptist had a special birth, and then Jesus had a special birth. And so Mary and Elizabeth were cousins, right? And so Elizabeth was already 6 months pregnant before Mary had her moment, and she became pregnant, and they two met, and John the Baptist leaped in Elizabeth's womb when Jesus' name was mentioned, when he just walked in the room with Mary, right? And so there was something extraordinary going on in this moment in time. And so we get to hear from John the Baptist, you know, 30 years later after that Christmas moment. And so now both of them are doing ministry. Jesus is doing ministry, John's doing ministry, and they're preaching the same message, and they're seeing a lot of people come to know Jesus through their ministry. And so we're going to pick this up in John chapter 3. Now, John chapter 3 also holds the great chapter of John 3:16, right? And so we're going to look a little bit of that in the context here. We're going to start in verse 22 and head to the end of the chapter. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, the southern part of Israel, where he spent some time with them and baptized. And so, remember, Jesus in the context there was talking to Nicodemus at night, so this could have been the very next morning or a day after. So he says, after this moment with Nicodemus, he went and spent some time with them around Bethlehem, probably, which is Judean countryside. And so this is probably where Jesus probably baptized the disciples, I believe. And so they were coming to know him. John chapter 1 and 2, he was gathering his disciples, and they all went to the wedding there. They saw the first miracle, and they believed in him. And John chapter 2, they saw the centurion's son get healed from afar. And they're like, what? Who is this who can heal people just from speaking the words to them, right? And so it's like, and so now Nicodemus comes to him in John chapter 3 at this moment here that we'll talk about. But he was probably baptizing the disciples at that moment. Now, verse 23, now John also was baptizing them at Anon near Salim, a different part of the other side of the Jordan, because there is plenty of water. So you need plenty of water to baptize people. And people were constantly coming to be baptized. So there was this spiritual awakening going on in and around the southern part of Israel or Jerusalem, right? Called Bethlehem, or it's where Jesus was born. And so they were coming to John to be baptized. They were coming to Jesus to be baptized. So there was this amazing moment. It's like, wow, God has sent us two messengers that we need to listen to. And people were tired of religion. And so when you study the Gospels, there was Pharisees, there were Sadducees. And so they were just had this whole religious conflict going on. There was a to-do list for each of them, and they believed differently. So there's a lot of conflict going on, very much like today, right? And so they had a lot of religion, but these people wanted a relationship with Jesus. They wanted to be forgiven. They wanted to be cleansed and be made whole, amen? And so they were just constantly coming to be baptized. Wouldn't that be a great thing if people were constantly being baptized week after week? It's like, man, we need Jesus, right? And so notice verse 25. There was an argument that developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, talking about Jesus, the one who you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. So he's almost like provoking jealousy between John and Jesus. And John now reveals, and I love what he says in answer to this question. And so, verse 27, so John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. And so John was like, I am not jealous one bit of this whole thing. I want people to go to him because that's my job. My job was to point people to Jesus. Right? It's not about us as messengers. And he's like, I got to hear heaven's son speak, and that's what I've been waiting for. Right? I got to hear Jesus speak, and my joy is full now. Amen? He must become greater, I must become less. Verse 31, the one who comes from above is above all. Well, that only makes sense, right? The one who's from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. Amazing statement there. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. That's the sad part. But the man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Doesn't that sound like John 3:16? So how did John know and Jesus know the same and preach the same message? They're testifying two witnesses of the same matter. Okay? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Doesn't hope he has or possibly. No, has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. And the only way for that wrath to be removed is a relationship through Jesus Christ. Okay? We're going to look at that in just a minute. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for John's testimony of who our great Savior is. Lord, help us just take in these simple truths and apply them to our life. Give us ears to hear today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at the great assessment from the great prophet of the greatest moment in history. Right? And so, as I already mentioned, John and Jesus were these two cousins who absolutely helped revolutionize the world. And we don't give much credit to John the Baptist, especially, I think we kind of put him in a spot by himself sometimes, or we forget who he really was or his role. And so Jesus called him the greatest born among women. He says, of all the prophets from the Genesis to before I got here, John's the greatest of them all. And so if John is saying these words that match Jesus' words, and our words should match Jesus' words, right? Because Jesus came from heaven, his words carry a heavier weight. It makes sense. That's what John is simply saying here. I'm from the earth. He's from heaven. Yeah, people ought to go after him, right? And so, but Jesus gives John his due as well. And so John the Apostle is writing his gospel, and so he got to read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and most of them were kind of similar. So John's like, I want to write something that was very unique that they had missed. I want to give my perspective on John as well. And so he gets to hear Nicodemus' story with Jesus, and then also gets to hear John's testimony of Jesus. So it's very interesting that John chapter 3 is in John chapter 3. Does that make sense? And so I want to notice four things from this passage I want to just touch on, all right? Number one comes from verse 27. A man can only receive what is given him from heaven. So every gift we receive is from where? Heaven, right? Now think about that just for a moment. Andy, you're talking about like my health, my life, my family, my kids. Even if you don't have kids, that's a gift. So I'm like, amen. And so your work, your job, your house where you live, all the things that we get to touch and see are natural gifts that come from where? That come from heaven. And so John is acknowledging, hey, everything that we have is from him. It's from the Lord. And so, yeah, that's a great, interesting statement, though, because that simply means if we've been entrusted with things from heaven, these natural gifts, then is there something perfect that comes from heaven? Is there a perfect gift? Is there something spiritual that God has promised to give us from heaven as well? John seems to think so, right? And so, is food something we get to enjoy? Man, that's what I like Christmas about. I don't care about the gifts. Give me some good food, all right? That's a great gift, right? And so, think about this. We get to see the beauty of what God has created, right? We get to see Yellowstone National Park. How many's ever been to Yellowstone National Park? Oh, my goodness. It's like nature on steroids, right? It is just so beautiful. It's majestic. The Grand Tetons, which is down the road from there, it's like, oh, my goodness. I remember driving through Yellowstone. It's like, this ain't like Indiana, where I'm from. And just seeing elk along the river and eagles flying over and just like buffalo roaming around and bears. It's like, I could live here in a cabin, though. Just give me a log cabin, Lord. And so we get to look up at the sky. We get to see God's creation of his handiwork in the skies. I mean, there's nothing like a good reminder just looking up at nighttime. It's like, wow, God, you made all this for me to enjoy. I'm going to just take a moment and just say thank you for creating that. You know what I mean? Or a good sunset, a beautiful sunset, sunrise. All those are gifts from the Lord. Now, James 1:17, Jesus' little brother, book of James, James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father from heaven. So every good and perfect gift comes from there. I think it's interesting that he uses the word good and perfect. And so he's using it in the context, there's natural good gifts that God has created. So back in Genesis 1, when God created everything, he said everything was good, right? And then he made a woman, then he says, now everything's perfect. You're like, amen to that one. And so, if everything is good, then is there things that are perfect? And where does it come from? It comes from heaven. So there's natural gifts and there's spiritual gifts that God has given to us. And those are perfect gifts that we're going to see in just a little bit. And so sometimes in Christmas we focus on the natural gift giving, right? But with a spiritual intent. Hey, I want to give you this because I love you. I care about you. That makes sense? And so the two can be combined, all right? And so I'm not against Christmas gift giving, all right? I am just saying put a spiritual aspect to it. That makes sense? Do it with love. Do it with honor, all those kinds of things, all right? So secondly, since Jesus came from heaven, and this is where John is testifying, then that means probably that the greatest gift was sent from heaven. So Jesus came to bring a perfect gift, not only a perfect gift, but an eternal gift, one that's going to last forever. So John is testifying of where Jesus came from, right? And so is that important? I think it's absolutely important. Now, did Jesus ever claim that he came from heaven? Yes, in John chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread shall have eternal life. And the guy goes, well, sir, give me that bread. If you're the one who's bringing good bread, I would have eternal life. I want that bread, right? And so there's some people who can make some really good bread out there, you know. And, you know, God says, man shall not live on bread alone, but there's some good bread out there. And so, yeah, the guys that like to eat like that one. All right. But Jesus says, I came from heaven. Did he claim equality with God the Father? You can answer yes or no. Okay, this is a big classroom. Just think of it as a big classroom, all right? You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to do any of that. Just shout it out, all right? So did he claim equality with God the Father? Yes. John chapter 5, Jesus backs that up, right? That's a very couple chapters over. Did Jesus ever claim that he would go back to heaven? Absolutely. He did. He said in John chapter 6, John chapter 14, I'm going to go back to the Father's house. Now think about this. If he came from heaven and he's equal with God the Father and he's going to go back to heaven, why did he come for? What was the purpose? It's for us. Did he share a message? Did he have a mission? Did he accomplish that mission? Absolutely, he did. And so think about this. Heaven came down so that you could go to where? Heaven. That was heaven's mission. And one day we're going to live on that new heaven and a new earth. No more war, no more disease, no more COVID, no more nothing. Right? No more pneumonia, no more hives, no more allergies. A lot of people are like, I got allergies, yes, amen. Now, Nicodemus, notice chapter 3 of Nicodemus. I'm going to go back to him just for a minute. So John is testifying of who Jesus is and where he came from. Jesus is testifying about himself, where I came from, what my mission is. Notice Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus at night. He wanted to have this personal moment, this one-on-one encounter with Jesus. But he comes from a group for perspective. Now notice, it says, now there was a man of the Pharisees, this religious sect, named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. So he was high up there. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know, notice we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. So if he came from heaven, he should be doing heavenly things, miraculous things here on the earth. And so those miracles were just proof of where he came from. And Jesus says, if you don't just believe in me, believe in the miracles I am performing, because they reveal where I came from, right? And so Jesus would touch lepers. He would touch people who had diseases and all these kinds of things, which would make him ceremonially unclean. But Jesus came to make them clean and make them whole, right? And so I love that story. And so that's what he does to us. He comes to us and he touches our lives and he forgives us and makes us clean. Right? He makes us whole again. Makes us who we were meant to be. So think about this. So for 33 years, Jesus lived here on the earth. When he was 30, he started preaching and doing miracles to show that he was of heavenly origin. And he accomplished his mission. The sign, the big sign that he gave to the world was the resurrection. Like, give us a sign that you are God. And Jesus is like, I'll give you one. Jonah. He was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So will I. You'll see me again. But I'll be raised to life. So that's the sign that he gave to the world. So since he came from heaven, he did heavenly things. And Nicodemus even recognized, the religious people even recognized, he has to have come from heaven because he's doing heavenly things. Okay? There's something attractive about Jesus doing those miracles, right? And here's the main thing. He came to do a miracle in your life too. The moment you receive Jesus into your life, that's the greatest miracle in this world. Amen. Right? Because he gave you something from heaven that's eternal. So if he came from heaven, then he speaks for heaven. Follow me? You got to follow the logic here. So this is what John does. If he came from there, then heaven came down to share a message to the world. Well, didn't angels announce a lot of things to Mary and Joseph? Yes. But they were to announce Jesus. Right? It's like, he's the one who is to come. We're just messengers, just like John. Our goal is to point you to Jesus. Now, could you imagine if the angels didn't say to Mary or Joseph, hey, come up with a name for the king of the world? Could you imagine that conversation? Well, are we going to name him Billy Bob? Are we going to name him Joe? No, it's like, we're going to name him Jesus. The angels, this is what the angels are telling us to name him. He's going to be the savior of the world. Amen? So therefore, if he comes from heaven, he's going to speak for heaven. And we, our goal is to pay attention. Right? So in John chapter 6, the disciples, after Jesus had the great, he fed the multitudes and he preached to them where he came from, how they can have eternal life, and the crowds left. And he turned to the disciples and says, "Why aren't you guys leaving?" And he goes, "To whom shall we go? You're the only one who has the words of eternal life. We know where you came from, Jesus. We know what you're trying to say. We are with you." And so even though the world does not recognize Christmas, recognize Jesus, it's getting worse and worse. But to those of us who have, my goodness, Christmas means everything to us. Amen? It means everything because he carries the weight and has the words of eternal life. But the sad testimony is, it says no one accepts, even John says no one accepts his testimony. So in John chapter 1, John the Apostle says, "He came into his own, and his own received him not." The word "receive" and "accept" here is simply means somebody who's not, comes to knock on your door, and you can either receive them and welcome them in your home. "Hey, come on in. Yeah, you want something to drink?" and show hospitality. Or you can say, "You know what? I don't have room. I don't want to welcome you in. No, I'm not going to do that." And so that's what the Jewish term or the Greek term means, to welcome or to receive Jesus. And so when Jesus was in Mary's womb and they came to Bethlehem and they started knocking on people's doors, "Hey, my wife's pregnant. She's about to give birth. Can we come in? We need a place for Jesus to be born." And what was the testimony? There was no room. Nobody opened their homes to receive Jesus. So he's like, "Well, I'm going to be born for all mankind. So I'll be born in a cave on a hillside with animals. And just two lowly people who love the Lord and trusting him through all of this." Because I got to thinking about that whole story. And it's like, you know, how uncompassionate. Somebody comes knocking on your door. It's like, "We're in need of just a small space. My wife is in desperate need." And everybody just shutting the door on them. It's like, wow. And so John's saying the same thing. To those who receive him, though, to those who accept his testimony, man, God is truthful, and I am become one of his children. He gave us the right to become one of his children. That's the testimony that Jesus came to give. Don't be one of those who received him not, didn't welcome him in your life. Be a part of the group that welcomes him in. Amen? And we do that by faith. We understand who he is and what he's after. So if heaven's trying to tell us something, what is it? I think it's two things here. Number one, or it's point number three in your outline. Jesus came to reveal the Father's love to us. Jesus made it so clear, did he not? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." I'm here to tell you, Jesus is simply saying, "I'm here to tell you, God loves you, he cares about you, and he sent me here to tell you that." Right? And so Romans 5:8, does other scriptures tie into that? Romans 5:8, "For God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for" who? Us. Right? 1 John 4:9, "God showed his love among us that he sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him." Right? All the apostles are telling us God loves us and he sent his son for you. Amen. There is a perfect gift for you if you're just willing to receive it and welcome it. Yes. Right? So he's telling us about his love, how to receive it. And here's the thing, Jesus died revealing it. The greatest demonstration of how much God loves you is the cross. His suffering, his shed blood for you. All of that was for you to be clean, for you to be forgiven, so that you can have that perfect gift. Now think about this too. John says, "The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands." Well, if the Father has placed everything in his hands and everything comes from the Father, like, well, who are we not to place everything to the Son? If we're just stewards, if everything comes from heaven and we just receive it, the most logical thing is to give it back to the Lord. That makes sense? You know, this house isn't mine, it's the Lord's. This job isn't mine, it's the Lord's. I'm just here, I've received this, I want to be a good steward of it. Now, if well, I won't go there. A personal joke inside my head. All right. When I do that, you know what's going on, all right? Just giving you a little tell there. So Christmas is understanding why God sent his Son, understanding his love. And here's the thing, every person on the planet needs to hear that. That's why Jesus says, go tell the world the good news. And so, but here's the thing, here's the conflict that we wrestle with. Now notice verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. The great conflict there is, why would anybody want to experience God's wrath? I have no inclination as to why anybody would want that. Why wouldn't they experience God's perfect love and have eternal life? And so, this Christmas, I want you to think about two things. Number one, you are perfectly loved by heaven, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And what's interesting here, John the Baptist reveals the Trinity to us. He says the Father loves the Son, and he gives the Spirit without limit. And so Jesus hadn't really made anything clear about the Trinity, but John already knows about the Trinity. Jesus kind of foretells that in John 14 through 16 a little bit. And so the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, want a relationship with you. It's like, well, what do you mean, Andy? Well, think about it from creation, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Revelation chapter 4, we get to see the one who sits on the throne, who's also at the right hand of the Father, the Son, and the seven candlesticks, the Holy Spirit. So all of heaven, think about this, all of heaven, especially the Son and the Holy Spirit, came down for you to meet your Father. The one that no one has seen or can see. But it says in Revelation 22, we will see him. Amazing. You are perfectly loved, number one. And secondly, what are you giving to God this Christmas? Like, Andy, what are you talking about? It's like, well, you think of other people with gifts. What are you giving him? And it's like, well, what is he really after? I'll make it real simple for you. Just put yourself down under here, and it's you. Amen. That's what he's after. It's just you. Fully surrendered, thankful, joyful, and knowing that you are perfectly loved, giving back to what he's already blessed you with. Amen. He just wants you. And lastly, Jesus came to reveal our immortality. There's benefits for trusting Jesus. He says they will have eternal life. He says that in John 3:16, John 5:24, John 6:29, John 11. I mean, how many times do we have to read in John how much we have eternal life before we grasp it, right? It's like, well, what's going to happen after we die? Well, as a believer in Christ, you're going to go to what? Heaven, right? If you're not a believer, then you're going to experience his wrath in hell. It's just that simple. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Those who reject him will not see life. It's very simple. Notice John 6:29. Jesus is simply saying to the crowd here, and one person responds, well, what good thing must I do? What works do I need to do in order to get eternal life? And Jesus says, well, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. So the greatest thing you can do is to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. For your life, for your forgiveness, everything. Right? That's the work God requires. 2 Timothy 1:9 through 11. I want to give you another verse here. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus. Now think about this just for a moment. When did Christmas begin? Before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light, revealing it through the gospel. Well, what's the gospel all about? Jesus came and died and rose again so that we might be saved. Right? That's the good news of the gospel. Let's keep going. And of this gospel, Paul says, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. He goes, since Christmas came to me, came to my house, Paul is simply saying, now I've experienced Christmas, Jesus. Now I want to tell the world who Jesus is. Okay? He goes, I was appointed by Jesus himself to tell you that he's revealed this message before the beginning of time, but Jesus tells us how to have eternal life. Now think about this just for a moment. If someone is promised to give eternal life, that means, logically, that they have to have come from all eternity. An eternal being can only give eternal life. So is Jesus eternal? That's John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and was God. He was with God in the beginning. John makes that very clear. He starts off his whole letter with who Jesus is. He didn't just come to be born. No, he's been God ever since. Right? So he has the authority and speaks for heaven and can promise you and give you eternal life because I've conquered sin, I've conquered death, I can give you a part of me. And I want you to spend all eternity with me so you can have this next moment with him. Notice this next slide. Will that be an ultimate gift or what, that moment? Personally touching, wrapping your arms around our Savior. That's what he did all this for. So we can have that moment forever. That's worth opening up, right? That's worth everything. There's no price tag on that gift. Whoever believes in me, Jesus says, will never die. He told that to Martha at her brother's funeral. Whoever believes in me will never die. He says, do you believe this? And Martha responds, yes, Lord. I believe you are the Christ who is to come into the world. Wow. Now, physically, yes, this body is of the earth. To go back to the earth, right? But our soul and our spirit will live on forever and ever. Amen? And then one day when we come back, he's going to give us a new body, right? We're going to be all buff. Amen? And so that moment with Christ is worth it all. That's the most amazing gift that we get to experience. And the more funerals I do, I long for that moment. I get kind of jealous. They get to go before me. I have to wait a little longer. But God's like, Andy, you got a job to do. Amen. It's like, doggone it. Take me now. That could be like Sanford and Son. I'm coming, Elizabeth. I'm coming. It's the big one. So as the praise team comes up and has our final song, the whole point of Christmas, the whole point of this story comes down to this ultimate question. Have you received God's perfect gift? Have you received it? I think it's so clear what Jesus is trying to tell us. And John is making it so clear. The Father's arms are open wide. The Son has done all he can for you. He's just waiting on you. He just wants you. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word today. Lord, continue to do your work in our life. Lord, give us wisdom and understanding of what you're trying to tell us. Lord, thank you for a great Savior, a great salvation. Lord, we've experienced Christmas because of your Son in our life. And Lord, help us share the joy of that as much as we possibly can. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.